of this fellowship has been to be associated with a people group in Venezuela called the Yuana people. They are in the southern part of Venezuela, the northern part of the Amazon Valley, Amazon River. And a New Tribes mission had some missionaries in, with the Yuana people, Dave and Sue Rodman, and you know, we've been associated with them for a long time. And we were able to send them a check for $2,000 for printing for Bible books in the Yuana language, which Dave and Sue learned from scratch. Remember, you can't remember. I mean, I'm an old coot, but I remember back in 76, 77, when they were first there and the Yuana people didn't have a spoken language. They didn't have a written language. And the linguistic training that Dave and Sue had enabled them to listen to the Yuana people talk, and they write down phonetically what they said. Anyway, they've created an alphabet, and have translated Romans and Mark and part of Genesis into the Yuana language so they can learn it. And this church has been an integral part of that, in which I'm very happy that we can do that and spend our money making farm bill for people in Venezuela. Tribal people, Stone Age people, actually. And I think that's pretty neat that, we can give to this ministry and be involved with bringing light to people who were in darkness. Just as an example, when a person died in their tribe, they believed that the deceased person's spirit went into an animal, like a panther or a snake, and that the deceased person's spirit would guide that panther or snake to one of his enemies, and they would pounce on them and kill them. And so they were very much afraid. You know, it's hard to live in the jungle and be afraid of animals. That's not a good thing to do. It's like being afraid of automobiles here or something. And so, but to offset that, they would dance all night long, not in joy, but in fear, and cover themselves with white paint to scare off the demons and the departed spirits of people who had died. Can you imagine living like that? Grandpa dies and you feel like he's going to inhabit an automobile to come and run over you. I mean, to be in that fear, an anthropologist would say, well, don't bother their culture. You know, let's not disturb people's belief systems. But who would want to live with that? And in great fear, so they couldn't even sleep at night. I mean, this is an example of how the gospel sets people free from the darkness of their fears. The gospel sets us free by bringing the light of the love of God to us in Christ, and sets us free from our fears. And I would just like to ask you, if you have any fears that you are dealing with, whatever that fear might be, to ask the Lord to help you and give you confidence and faith in that fear. So I think it's pretty cool that this little fellowship was able to give $2,000 to the New Tribes mission for the Yuana people. And I'm just very thankful for that. The selflessness of the giving is very, very encouraging. Okay, now we're on. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 8. we're in this section, actually 17:30 is the whole section. I'm talking about the groanings of the creation, the groaning of the believer, the groaning of God. Sometimes people think of God as being up there and he doesn't care about us, or he's too busy running the universe, or if he even is a God. But actually, the scriptures say that God is very much involved with people and very much involved with his children. So much so that he groans with them. He groans, laments, sighs. Do we think of God like that? I mean, when is the last time you've had a conversation where you've groaned inwardly for that person's trouble or their regret or their sorrow? Think about that. Groaning with somebody and go, oh. I mean, I hope that that happens to you sometime, because many people are very lonely and think that no one cares. And if we know the Lord, we have a great ministry with people or with other believers who are lonely and do not know. So this is a passage that talks about groaning. It's used three times: the groaning of creation, the groaning of the believer, and the groaning of God. As we go through our Christian life. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. The title of this passage is Future Glory. We're heading towards Romans 8:28 and 29. All who God foreknew, he predestined. All he predestined, he called. All he called, he justified. All he justified, he glorified. From groans to glory is the way this is said sometimes. The end of our life is the glory of God and in heaven. That's where we're headed in this passage. And then we're going to hit that beautiful paragraph. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither things present, things to come, life and death, angels, demons, whatever, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. So that's kind of where we're headed. I'd like you to look at verse 23, where the apostle says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope of redemption we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we are. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray before we begin. Father, these are wonderful words. People quote them all the time. Believers and unbelievers quote these things. I pray the Holy Spirit will give us insight and instruction. Help us to keep our minds attentive. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. All right, preservation of the saints. Look at the outline. Preservation of the saints. If any of you have a charismatic background or have attended charismatic churches or have watched charismatic ministers on television, one of the emphases of this kind of Christianity is called living in the Spirit, which is a good thing. to live in the Spirit. Usually it's associated with miracles, glossolalia, tongue speaking, with great fellowship, with dynamic, passionate preaching. Not from an old guy like me, but Jesus wants to heal me. Bring your fist. Come up here. Lay down. Jesus will heal you. It's that kind of expectation. I mean, it's wonderful stuff. I was slain in the Spirit one time. Do you know that? At CBN. Congregate, I heard that. God touched me on the forehead. I don't know how long I was there. Out, 30 minutes. Out. I was slain in the Spirit. And I'm not mocking you. That was true. He said something in language and I fell back. He just got caught in it. There's a ketchup behind
it. True. Does that seem strange? Because my background, my education,
I don't know about that stuff. You know, it's kind of weird. So I went down to CBN for a conference by a guy named Paul Sanford. And another guy came. And he said, anybody want to be slain in the Spirit? See, I was taught the only people slain in the Spirit were Ananias and Sapphira. If you know that passage in Acts. They were slain by the Spirit. See?
You see, I don't think this is a radical statement for me to make, but we ought to base our Christian life on Scripture, not on the experience of other people, or even not on our own feelings about things and what we desire. You know, have you had your miracle today kind of thinking?
I don't know, folks. And I am not at all doubting that God is able to heal. We have a healing service. First Sunday of each month at 1 o'clock. We go downstairs and we pray for people who are sick. And sometimes people come and we lay hands on them. So, I mean, this is real. But what I want us to be careful about is substituting emotion for truth. Substituting feelings for what the Scriptures say. When the Scriptures talk about the Spirit, they say this: walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the desires of a sin nature. Live in the Spirit. Be truthful in the Spirit. Love people in the Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's what I want us to think about. What do the Scriptures say that the function of the Holy Spirit is in terms of our individual Christian lives? See, I can get into this kind of preaching. I can. The problem is that when I get to Romans 8, what is the ministry of the Spirit scripturally? That's what I want us to think about. Which I think, scripturally, is far more important than me being slain in the Spirit, because I have the same problem with lust, the same problem with anger, the same problems that I had before. See? And that's my individual experience. Some people may have a different experience. Some people believe Allah is God. Some people believe in Buddha. Some people don't believe in anything. I mean, we don't want to base our belief in God on other people's experience. What is our experience and what do the Scriptures say? And let me put in my a frequent call is, how much have you read the Bible this past week? Little Bible, little understanding. Little reading of the Word, little open to the Spirit. Because the Bible is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. But you can be very religious as a Christian and never read the Bible.
preachers can preach sermons and never even and do it and prepare in 15 minutes. I mean, it's nothing to it. Except when we listen to them, I think we'll know it's the same old, same old. But I want to shake us out of this belief that living in the Spirit is having experiences with the Spirit. I don't deny that those things happen, but that is not the scriptural emphasis. And I would much rather for you and me to think about our experience with the Holy Spirit in the light of Romans 8, for starters. At least that, than anything else. Just what I read today. Look at the paragraph by J.I. Packer. Sometimes the regenerate backslide and fall into gross sin. Has that ever happened to you? Those of you who were believers in Christ, have you ever fallen into gross sin? That's a relative term, but for people who are particularly sensitive, just going to a movie is gross sin. Or it may take the form of drugs, or sexual sin, or hatred, or pride, or greed, all those things. But look at what Dr. Packer says. But in this, they act out of character. Christians do. They do violence to their own nature and make themselves miserable. Have we all experienced that? Of having thought things and done things, and the Spirit just is quenched, and we become miserable. And we hate ourselves, and we think we're such hypocrites. Which is true. They make themselves miserable so that eventually they seek and find restoration and righteousness in the grace of God. I want you to think about that. That a believer never walks sinlessly. If you read 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10, it's very, very plain. The apostle himself, John, includes himself. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And sin is just not a religious problem. Sin is a human problem. Look what's going on in the Ukraine. Look what's going on in Venezuela. People do bad things to each other. Really bad stuff. This stuff happens here in Farmville, in Shaw County, in Lunenburg, Cumberland. People do bad things to each other. That's sin. The preservation of the saints is the doctrine, like I said, is more with perseverance, is the doctrine that the Lord keeps those who are His safe from danger or harm, protects them from decay, maintains possession of them, and keeps them going. That's what preservation means. A popular term for this doctrine is once saved, always saved. Once you're in Christ, you can't be taken out. Taking literally Jesus' statements that my flock are in my hand and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. The security of the believer. Now I want you to think about the security of the believer. Is your salvation hanging on whether you're going to be faithful and have your daily devotion and all those things? Or is it in the secure hands of God, as Scripture says? Because how good do you have to do in order to maintain your salvation? How good do you have to do in order to stay saved? Because see, just what we read in John 10. So the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And the Spirit groans with intercession
too deep for words. I think it's true whether we pray or not as Christians. The Spirit still runs. I've been reminding prayer meetings that when we pray, the Spirit of God is there to pray and intercede for us. And if you find prayer hard, think of this truth that's right here. Spirit intercedes for us. Now, to intercede means to come together with. It's a word that means to stand in alongside and to experience with a person. It means to rescue. To intercede is to rescue, to identify with. So when we pray, we never pray alone. But the Spirit Himself prays with us. And that's a very helpful thing to keep us persevering in our prayer life. God searches hearts, and He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I mean, one of the basic teachings of the Word, the Old and the New Testament, is God looks at our heart. One of the assurances we are believers is a desire for heart holiness. A desire for heart holiness. When we sin, we feel terrible. And I've talked to many a Christian who said, I must not be a Christian because I sin and I feel so bad about it. I said, that proves you are a Christian, because if you weren't, you wouldn't care about it. The unbeliever has no problem with not going to the church, or no problem with not going to the fellowship, no problem with not reading the Bible. I haven't touched that book for years, and all that kind of stuff, see? But if you feel that tug, then isn't that some indication the Spirit of God is living within you? Psalm 7:9 says, Lord, may you establish the righteous, for you test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So God is a cardiologist, spiritually speaking. He looks at our heart. You remember when Samuel anointed David as king of Israel. And David had a big brother who was a big, tall, broad-shouldered guy. And Samuel said, man, I know that Eliab's going to be the one. And the Spirit of God spoke to Samuel and says, no, look, you look at the outside. I look at the heart. This man shall not be king of Israel. He said, so God looks at the heart. And I think it's good to know this, because if our heart is right, then everything else will be right. Because the heart is the source of the will, it's the fountain of our thinking. The heart in terms of the Bible. Not the boom boom thing, but we're talking about the inner person, the inner man. I, the Lord, search the heart. And if our heart is right, we're going to be right with God. If our heart is right, we're going to show that in our life. Because the Spirit always prays in the will of God. Now, 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have towards God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if we pray, Lord, help me to love my enemy. Help me to love my spouse. Help me to have heart holiness. We're always praying in God's will. And we know that God hears us in whatever we ask, because we ask according to His will. And that's a great encouragement to pray. That was a huge movement. To pray the Word. Pray the Word. Can't go wrong there. Pray the Word. You know, what does the Word have to say about whatever it is we're struggling with? So we have God's assurance. Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit intercedes for us. God searches the heart and the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit always intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We always pray perfect prayers in the Spirit. That's the ministry of the Spirit in terms of our prayer life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those called according to His purpose. How often have I heard that said by unbelievers, even? And it's ripped out of the context. It's like a politician. I hate to say that, but it's like a politician. It's just taking things out of context and saying, well, God knows everything that's right. And I know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not put on you above what you're able to stand, but will with the temptation give you a way of escape. There is a certain truth there too, that God will never put us in a position where we can't stand. Never fall for that lie that Satan sometimes throws. Boy, this is going to blow you out of the water. If we hold on to that truth, that God will never lay upon you a testing beyond what you are able to bear. See? Because God is with us. The Spirit prays for us. He groans with us. You see? And that's a great comfort. And so the apostle can say, and it follows, we know, we can see, we have a sure knowledge that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Do you believe that about yourself? The family you were born into, experiences of your family, experiences of your life, what you're struggling with now, that God causes all things to work together for good. The obverse is true. Nothing works for good to those that hate God, who don't believe in God. Hardly anything works for good. Life sucks. It's bad. There's no hope. So let me put another movie in. Put the music loud. See, anything to get my mind off what's coming. Well, I worry about that. There's a guy who was at the clinic, he was dying of cancer. He only had about weeks to live. And we started talking about eternal life. And I said, have you thought about that after you die? He says, I cross that bridge when I get to it. See, it's like being in hospice and reading silver screen. I mean, what's going on here? Wow. I mean, is that it? This is a precious truth, but it's put into the context of predestination, calling, justification, glory. It's put in the context of God groaning with us, praying with us. How can we fall out of God's grace if that is the case? Now, I am sure that after Peter denied the Lord three times and wept for 3 days, that he thought he wasn't saved. Anybody looking at him would say, well, he's like Judas and stuff like that. I mean, we have to look at our life as a whole. And I call upon you that when this thought comes to mind, God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, called according to His purpose, that we fit it into the context in which that is said. There's something called, oh, everything's good, because everything's not good. How about Fritz Hoffman? How about the Hoffman family? You want to talk about that? 22 years old, and he's dead. Is that good? And the Hoffmans are believers. The Campbell family, Robin Campbell, 41 years old, she dies of breast cancer. We prayed repeatedly for her, anointed her with oil and everything. She died. And y'all know the Patterson family, with the dentist in Keysville, who's Ginger, Chad, and Heather. 5, 3, and 2. drown the pond in front of their house. And Chuck and Bonnie were truly, I had Bible studies over at their house. I mean, they loved the Lord. And three children drowned. Now, what do we do with this?
Would I, at their funeral, piously say, well, God works all things for good to them that love the Lord, God according to His purpose?
I mean, how do you deal with that? You say, well,
yeah, I don't know.
How do we deal with that? Do we believe that?
Because all things are not good. How can you say the death of a 22-year-old is good? Right on the cusp of his life, just graduated from Tech. How can we say that's good? How can we say the death of three children is good?
Now, how do we get that together with God's sovereignty and His statement?
And I don't have all the answers, and I'm not slipping. I don't have a formula for it, and I don't know. But I believe that God does cause all things to work together for our ultimate good. And as you get older, you will see that those things that at one point looked evil and bad, later gave us great wisdom and understanding. And those things that we regret and everything, if we would take them to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm really struggling with this. The sexual molestation that I endured for 5 years by my neighbor when I was a little boy. Never told my parents because they didn't want to break their heart that their best friend was sexually molesting their son. I didn't believe, and I said, where's God? Forget that. God didn't want, I think, I was just so upset. Of course, I enjoyed it too, so I mean, you know, there's some stuff going on there too. But this is what I'm trying to say, is I know now that God has given me great sympathy with those who've been sexually molested, because it happened to me. By a trusted family friend. And at the time, that was evil. That is evil. Still evil. It's still evil. But I'm just trying to illustrate from my own life that God used that in my life. As a number of people said to me, how can you sit in a counseling office and listen to all this crap? Day after day. How do you do that? Because I think one reason is, anyway, from my own experience, is believe me, I have been betrayed and been hurt in the core of my being by people that I was told to trust, that I said yes sir and no sir to, that I had to keep in my 10-year-old heart because I didn't want to hurt my parents. And yet now, looking back, I can see that God has used that. Is that why it happened? No, it happened because my neighbor was evil. Because God never tempts to sin. But God caused that to work for good because I love God. My subjective thing is God is love, and I love God. And I know that whatever happens, He's going to use this for His glory. Because I've been called according to His purpose. What is the purpose of God? Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He saved us because of His own purpose and His glory, which is to
conform us to the image of Christ. I don't want to get overdramatic with you, but I just want you to think honestly and critically about your life. Is there anything you're holding against God? Or is there anything that is so terrible that you wall off in your mind in the darkness? And I would ask you to open up that dark room and take it out and put it into the light of the gospel. And let him deal with that in the Spirit. But see, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is to groan inwardly in those things that are not good. He forms in us for his purpose and his glory. So there is meaning. And this is how we live a meaningful life, is by saying that God has worked. I'll just close with this story. I went up to Sweetbriar, and there was a guy who was dating a girl, and he came to the meeting that I was speaking at, and I said some of these things. Boy, he almost punched me out at the end. He said, "My father died when he was 40 years old. Is that in God's will? Did God kill my father and that was good? Is that what you're saying?" See? Suffice to say, that led to a real long discussion. You see, if we are sure that God has called us for his purpose, we can, like Paul, experience beatings and betraying, dangers and stonings and all those terrible things that happened to the apostle, because he was convinced he had been predestined to glory. And so I quote Mr. Packer at the end, this paragraph at the bottom. He says, "In retrospect, looking back, a Christian's lapse into gross sin seems to them to have been madness. When regenerate believers act in character of being a Christian, they manifest a humble, grateful desire to please the God who saved them in the knowledge that God has pledged to keep them safe forever simply increases this desire for humility and gratefulness." And if we're sure that once saved, always saved, if we're sure, it doesn't give us presumption to sin. It doesn't give us freedom to say, "Well, I could raise hell. I mean, come on, I'm not kidding. God's going to save me anyway." Not at all. Rather, as Dr. Packer says, it draws us to holiness. God, thank you. And I want you to consider that the ministry of the Spirit is in these things. That is what the Scriptures say the Spirit does. Which leads to the preservation of the saints. Which leads to much, once we're saved, we're all the same. Because God keeps us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the more that we can believe that, that will not lead us into sin. That will lead us into humility and a thankful heart and a desire to live heart holiness before him. May that be yours. Church ain't going to give it to you. And religion and rituals ain't going to give it to you. But the Spirit of God can. That's for sure. And I implore you, and I plead with you to think about this. And to open up your heart to his grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have a purpose. Thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you want us to live in holiness before you, in purity, and discipline before you, because you have loved us and given yourself for us. Lord, may we, through your Spirit, get hold of this truth, that our lives will honor you. We ask in Jesus' name.